We don't fix much anymore. You buy an appliance and it goes bad in a couple years, we just throw it away and get a new one. That's often the term of society. Now, restoration does come. If you own an old car, you might try to restore the interior and the exterior on that and bring that paint shine back out and get the condensation off those headlights, and you might restore that motor. There's a few things. Your house, you might take those old wood floors and restore them, and the walls and the cabinets in the kitchen and the bathroom. You might restore some of those things. But for the most part, we live in pretty much a throwaway society. When something's broke, we just throw it away and we start over, get something new. I heard about the lady who, she'd been married for 30 years. And just looking at the mirror one day, thought, I just need to do something. I just don't look like I did when I got married. So she went and found some restoration products. And she goes and spends all this money. And after a long time in front of the mirror, she comes out with having put all this product on. And she says, "Honey, what age do I look?" Always a trick question. So he says, "Well, I mean, you know, I look at your hair and you look like you could be 25. I look at your skin, you look like you could be 30. I look at your figure, you look like you could be 28. And I look at your overall health and you're probably 27, 29. She says, "Oh, you are just trying to flatter me." He said, "Well, just hold on a minute. I hadn't added those numbers up yet." So anyway. We find our life needs to be restored. Not on the outside. Time has its way of being merciless with that. But what about the inside? When we're broken on the inside, what do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we go? Do we just think, "I'm worth nothing, just throw me away and let someone else who's newer, younger, prettier, faster, stronger take my place?" Do I think, "I'm just going to adopt the philosophy of the world and try all the lotions and the potions and the gizmos and the philosophies of the world to try to bring restoration on the inside?" Well, we find that though you might be able to restore your kitchen and you might be able to restore your car, and to an extent you might be able to restore your complexion and looks, on your own, you'll never bring restoration to a broken life. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I want us to talk about how Jesus can and why he can restore broken lives. Matthew chapter 9. We pick up in verse number 18. It says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.'" And notice those next four words. "And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose And the report of this went out into all the land. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today, and Lord, that we would be challenged by the truth of your word. And thank you, God, that you not only did restore broken lives in the past, you still do it today. Thank you for that. And God, for the one who just needs a fresh start today, to the one who's discouraged today, to the one who's carrying great grief and sorrow today, would you show yourself, Lord Jesus, as the Jesus who can? In your name, amen. Matthew has taken us on a journey in Matthew 8 and 9. He's not so concerned about the chronology as he is the event. So he shares three miracles and an interlude, three miracles and an interlude. And as we pick up today, he is on his third set of miracles as he's going to use these as the springboards to close out Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus has shown himself to be the Jesus who can. We can look in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8 and get the parallel passages of what is happening here in Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus is there talking with the Pharisees about the things we mentioned last week. He's talking to them about how Jesus can bring and change a life, and how it's not about law and tradition. It's not about following man-made rules, but it's about putting new wine, the love and grace of God, into our life as a wineskin, and our life can be radically transformed, not just patched up like a cloth, but it can be changed forever. When Jesus is sharing with these men, we get this man who approaches, and he is desperate. His name from the other gospel accounts is the name Jairus. He is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, when we see the religious leaders throughout Jesus' day, most of them are very antagonistic toward the message of Jesus. They don't really want to have anything to do with Jesus but to take time and criticize. But this man would have been instrumental in the activities and events that were going on in the planning of those events that went on at the temple. And as Jesus is there visiting with these men, it says that he rushed up and said, Jesus, you know, in the other accounts, first off, he says, my daughter is dying, and Jesus begins to go, and then he gets word that ultimately his daughter is dead. And yet he still calls for Jesus to come. It's amazing when those in the synagogue probably were disparaging on Jesus and they were looking at Jesus with great disdain. This one would have heard about all that Jesus had done. And then he calls for him. You can imagine the rush. I mean, this is a rush to the ER kind of thing for Jesus. As Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go with you. I can imagine this man grabbing Jesus by the hand and saying, okay, man, let's go. We are in a hurry. We are on a rush. We are in a cold blue. You've got to get there now. You've got to get there quickly. And as Jesus is going on, when this man's daughter, they realize, is dead, these people are thinking, hey, we're going. So the crowd presses in, and where Jesus is moving toward this ruler's house, the crowd is there, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're watching Jesus, and they're going with Jesus. And some are interested in what Jesus is going to do, and some are just interested in getting a glimpse or a look or a touch of Jesus when a woman comes, believing that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, that she'll be made well. For that day, for a woman to have an issue with bleeding would have meant that she would have been religiously and ceremonially unclean. Probably this woman, quite possibly ostracized not only from worship, but ostracized from others. She has spent all of her money. She now is a poor woman. Her name is not ever given. She's an anonymous woman. And yet, when she touches the garment, the other gospels tell us that Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And then we find in Matthew, he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Sweet and precious words. Words of affection and words of kindness. And he says, your faith has made you well. Jesus then proceeds on. See, sometimes God's delays are not God's denials. And so while he's on the way, Jesus has a little delay helping this other woman. And now it's time to move on to Jairus' house. And he gets there, and the daughter is dead. And he clears everyone away except the parents and his disciples. He speaks to her in the other Gospels where he says, "Little girl, arise." But Matthew, it just says he brings her up out of the bed. He brings her back to life. Jesus has touched a woman who's had a bleeding issue for 12 years. And he has touched a 12-year-old girl. And both of their lives have been changed forever. The restoring process that Jesus just doesn't toss us out when we're broken. That Jesus reaches out with kindness and compassion. There's a message for us in that. See, as we think about Jesus and him restoring broken lives, I want us to picture where we are in the circle. Of all of humanity, we recognize there's a lot of things broken about us. None of us. Matter of fact, at one time in our life, the Bible says that all of us were spiritually dead. And if you don't know Jesus today, personally in your life, it gives the picture that spiritually you're in a place of death. But whether broken or dead, Jesus can bring hope. See, so we think about that, Jesus can restore broken lives. First off, because he is accessible. Because he's accessible. Now, notice as we look at this passage and we see what is going on, as Jesus is talking with these Pharisees and they're talking about great spiritual and theological dialogue, this man rushes in and Jesus is there. A ruler of the synagogue, quite possibly well-known, quite possibly well-liked or well-loved, well-respected in the community. He worked at the synagogue. Everybody knew him. He probably was a someone that people would recognize as they went to worship, probably popular, probably financially okay. Jesus was there. But then we see a poor woman. See, Jesus is accessible to all people. It was not just the rich that Jesus was accessible to. This poor woman who had spent all that she had in search of being well. This poor woman who probably feels like there's crowds pressing in, but if I can just touch him, I don't want to make a scene. I don't want his attention. I don't want the crowd to look at me. I don't want any of this to happen. I just want to touch him, and I know that if I touch him, I'll be well. She finds Jesus is accessible to all people. Rich, poor, man, woman, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all races, all people. The message today of the gospel is Jesus is accessible to all. He's accessible to all people. Jesus is accessible to all people for all problems. Jesus is accessible to all people for all problems. Here we have a man who has a daughter who has died and a woman who is sick. As we look throughout Matthew 8 and 9, we've seen there's been one who had leprosy. We've seen one who was crying out for a servant. We see Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. We see men who were demon-possessed. We see a paralytic who was laid before Jesus. Jesus was available for all problems. As we look throughout the Gospels, we see that Nicodemus in John 3 comes at night looking for answers about salvation, and Jesus was accessible. Can I tell you today, the more power and the more prestige someone has, the less accessible they become. So you just can't stroll into the governor's office or the president's office, because the more power and prestige and authority they have, the less accessible they become. But with Jesus, he is completely accessible to all people for all problems. So no matter what you're going through, if you have a spiritual problem today, Jesus can meet your needs. If you have a physical problem today, Jesus can meet your needs. He can touch and change your life. You're having relational issues today, Jesus can show up on the scene and change everything. Jesus is accessible to all people for all problems at all times. At all times, Jesus is accessible. Jesus is accessible. Nicodemus came at night. This man came at a point of desperation. This woman had spent it all, and she was on her very last string of hope. The paralytic was carried by the mercy of four other men. Jesus was available. And the joy of our life is, if it's in the middle of the night and no one is awake and no one is around and no one knows our hurts, Jesus is there. And the joy of it is as we step into a doctor's office and we whisper that sweet prayer, Jesus is there. As we take that last breath before we go under, we're reminded, Jesus, we can talk to you at all times. You're always there. He's there. As our students, and as I have done many times, you step into that test, whether in public school or college or seminary, there was that breathing and saying, Lord, help me to remember. Jesus is there at all times. And Jesus is there in all places. We see the places where Jesus has been. We see that he started on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. We see that he went over to the east side of Galilee. Now he's back in the area of Capernaum. He's there, and as he's teaching, this desperate man approaches him. He's going to heal this girl at her home. He's going to touch this woman in the street. He's going to heal free the demoniacs in the previous passage. He's going to free them out in the wilderness where he landed. What we find is that Jesus is available wherever you are. That's the precious promise that he gives us in Matthew 28. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, where he says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. So that when we look at coming to Jesus, we find Jesus will meet all people at all times, in all places, no matter what the problem we have, we need to cry out. If you're here today, the Lord knows you're here first. It's not a secret. And you don't get any check marks in heaven for attendance prizes for being here. But the truth of it is he sees where you are. But more than just the outside of looking at your Sunday smile or carrying your Bible in your hand, he knows where you are on the inside. He knows where you are. Maybe today is the day where you say, Lord, I just don't sense that relationship with you. I don't sense the closeness that I once had. Maybe today you say, I don't deserve to go to heaven because of the things I've done wrong, but I understand that Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for my sin and he rose again. And so Jesus, today I receive you into my life. And when you call to him, he answers. Jesus can restore broken lives because he is accessible. But the second thing that we see in this passage as we look is that Jesus can restore broken lives because he is all powerful. Because he's all powerful. Now notice in this woman's instance in particular, she says in verse number 21, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus has power over life. He has power over sickness. He has power over disease. Remember, as we've looked at these previous miracles, leprosy healed, centurion's servant at the point of death healed. Peter's mother-in-law, healed. Those with demon possession, healed. Nature, as the sea is tossing and turning and the disciples are afraid for their life, nature subdued, brought under control. He has all power in life. Demon-possessed men, Jesus delivers. He has all power over life. He has all power. That's what he shows. Next week, as we look at the blind men who are crying out to Jesus, he's going to open their eyes, and there's going to be one who's demon-possessed and mute, and he's going to speak. Why? Because Jesus has power over all life. Over all life. And can I tell you today that we can rest assured that the King, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is all reigning, all supreme, the one to whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, sits on the throne in heaven today, and he is in complete control, and he tells us to fear not. That's a word for us. Jesus has power over life. But we also see Jesus has power over death. He has power over death. Not since Elijah and Elisha were on the scene had anyone anticipated, dreamed of, thought about someone resuscitating one from the dead. This was way out of the scheme of things. Yes, healing a disease is one thing, but raising one from the dead? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is there as a funeral procession goes by, and there's a widow who has lost her only son. And Jesus stops the funeral procession and brings this young man back to life. He has power over death. Here, it's interesting, because Jesus is taken to Jairus, as this ruler of the synagogue. He's taken to his house, and the people are there. And as the people are there, it's a little different than our funerals today. Our funerals today are quiet whispers, somber music, reflective time. Theirs were wailing and flutes playing. And they would even hire mourners who would cry out in sense of grief. And they were loud and they were boisterous. And as Jesus comes into the house and the people are moaning and wailing and crying out and the flute is playing, Jesus says, "She's not dead." And they ridiculed him. It was not the first time that people would have had and thought that Jesus is ridiculous and ridiculed him. And for 2,000 years, we've seen it. People still ridicule him. But one day they'll bow to him, and one day they'll recognize him, not as just the man who lived on the earth and did miracles, but as the King who reigns forever. Jesus then takes this little girl and brings her back to life. And in Mark and Luke, it says that her parents were amazed. They were astounded. You could imagine the ridicule hushed, and people didn't know who was before them. There would be another time. Jesus would not only bring up the widow's son from Nain, and he would not only heal this girl, but in John chapter 11, Jesus and his disciples would be told, "The one you love is sick." And 4 days later, Jesus would say, "Show me where he is." And Mary and Martha would say, "Lord, by this time his body stinks. 4 days, it's been too long." And they would roll back the stone, and he would declare, "Lazarus, come forth." And wrapped in his burial clothes, Lazarus would come forth. Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. That's the essence for us today. See, the truth of the matter is Jesus not only is all-powerful over death, but for us on this side of the cross, we recognize that Jesus has conquered death. So then in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus would say that I am the Alpha and Omega. And he would go on to say that I am he who lives, and behold, I was dead, and behold, I am alive again. And now I hold the keys of Hades and death in my hand. He has authority over death. He has authority over the grave. He not only conquered it, but now he's conquered it for us as well. I love the Canadian scientist who shared this thought. His name was G.B. Hardy. And he asked this question and thought about this. He said, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? I checked the tomb of Buddha and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. And then I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible and discovered that he said, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus has power over life. Jesus has power over death. We look, Jesus can restore broken lives because he is accessible. We can get to him, the one who can change lives, because he is all powerful. But thirdly, Jesus can restore broken lives because he is eternal. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. If you don't know this verse or you don't know the address of this verse, it's a good one to plug into your mind, where it says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we ask this question and we look back. Did Jesus have control over life and death in the past? Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he has control over what I'm facing in my life today. He has control over the circumstances and situation of my life today. And he can still change lives. He can still change. He can bring spiritual change. He can bring physical change. He can bring eternal change. That's the picture of Jesus. You say, well, like me. Man, I've had loved ones who have died. Here's the hope. The hope is because he conquered death. First off, he tells us he's never going to leave us when we're in our grieving time. And the great promise is one day we'll be with them again. You say, what about the struggles I'm going through? What about the issues of my life? He never promised to make it easy, but he promised always to be faithful and to never leave us nor forsake us. One of the things that we just need to remember for us, okay? Tuck this into your political mind that has been overwhelmed this week. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says that once we come to know Jesus in our life, we are citizen. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens on earth primarily that are just going to pass through and one day have a vacation in heaven. That's not the picture. The picture is our home is in heaven, and we are just passing through this time on the earth. That challenges us and reminds us to say, it's not the answer to life is not going to be in the here and now. It's going to be in the by and by when we're with him and we're free from the power of sin over our life. We're free from the presence of sin around us. The truth is Jesus hasn't changed, isn't going to change, will not change. And for those of us who receive him in our life and those who have received a restored life, we'll be with him forever. John Gilbert, born in Paradise, California, 5 years old, he was diagnosed with a form of muscular dystrophy. He said, every year I lost something. I lost my ability to run. I lost my ability to walk straight. Year by year, it just got more difficult. He died at the age of 25. But something happened. He said his junior high years were just merciless. People picked on him when teachers weren't looking and made fun of him. But he said he was invited one time to a charity auction sponsored by the NFL. And at this charity auction sponsored by the NFL, there was one item that caught his attention. It was a basketball signed by all the members of the Sacramento Kings, his favorite team. And though Gilbert, the only thing he could really control was his finger mouse, even losing the ability to speak, he wanted that basketball. He said that when it came time to auction that, he tried to raise his hand up and he said, my mom pushed that down, that hand down so quickly. He said, the astronauts have never even experienced that many G's in their life. So anyway, but someone saw him and they saw that basketball and they paid the highest price and they walked to the front and they took that basketball and they laid it in his lap. And the question was posed, why would someone take something like that and give it to a kid who would never be able to dribble it or shoot it? It's because someone cared and someone loved. And the truth is for us is there's something we can't afford. A way to heaven. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life. But someone has paid the price, and they have it in their hand, and they're ready to give it. And today, if you have not received that, then you'll never experience a restored life. That gift was that Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to take the penalty or the punishment for our sin, and he rose again. And now, he says, you can have eternal life as a free gift. It's not something you earn, deserve, pay for. It's just something you receive. And you can receive his gift of salvation today.